Please stand for the reading of the Gospel. Our Gospel reading this morning is from the 25th chapter of St. Matthew. Now, Jesus is teaching his disciples a parable, and he shares these words, this story. The kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamp and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a shout, "Look, here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all of those bridesmaids got up, and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise said, "No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We'd like to invite our children now to their own time of children's worship. To the front right of the church, they'll return following our sermon this morning. You can do it. I know you can. Just takes one step in front of the other. You want to come? That's all right. Now he's petrified, I'm sure. Yesterday was Veterans Day, and before I get into a sermon, I'd like to just share one of the stories that I always enjoy at this time of year, whenever we have a chance to remember those and give thanks for those who have served in military on behalf of this country. Stories of those who have committed themselves to military service for our country. Have you ever heard the name Charles Plum? Raise your hand if you've heard Charles Plum. Now, you should have if you don't, but I'm going to tell you a little bit about him. Charles Plum was a U.S. Navy pilot in Vietnam. He flew 75 combat missions, and he was shot down. Unfortunately, a surface terror missile got hold of him, and in his descent, or as he was falling to the ground, he ejected. He parachuted into enemy territory. He was captured, and for 6 years, he spent in communist Vietnamese prison. Life must have been awful. I mean, I cannot imagine how difficult those 6 years would have been. But he survived, thank goodness. And today, he lectures around the world on the lessons that he learned and the stories that he now has to tell. Well, one day he was out at a restaurant with his wife, and someone who was sitting nearby came up to him and said, "You're Charles Plum." Now, probably at first he thought that this was a guy who had heard one of his lectures, but he said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Now, you flew fighter jets in Vietnam from an aircraft carrier, Kitty Hawk, right?" And he said, "Well, yes." He said, "You were shot down, weren't you?" And he said, "Well, yes, I was. How did you know all this about me?" And the guy laughed. He said, "Well, I'm the guy who packed your parachute." He said, I guess it worked, huh?" And he said, "Well, it sure did. I wouldn't be here today had you not packed my parachute." That night, though, Charles Plum admits that he could not sleep. First of all, he had not even asked the guy his name. But secondly, he realized that he never had laid eyes on this, this gentleman, or at least anything that he could remember. He was stunned that this guy who literally would spend hours upon hours, and that was sort of what he kept going through his mind throughout the night. He just could imagine this guy sitting at a long table for hours upon hours who was sort of carefully folding the silks of his parachute, literally holding in his hands each time the fate of someone that he did not even know. It's a beautiful story, really, in many respects, because it compels each of us to consider those in our lives who have packed our parachute, right? Those who are maybe unknown, even to us, or at least they are among the unknown in this world. The names of folks this world perhaps does not know or will never know, and there are many of those around us. Those who make life maybe easy for us or make it easier for us. Those in our own lives who, well, lest we not forget them for their contributions to us and to this community, to our society. Certainly many, many of folks who have served this country in military service, but there are plenty of folks who have served us in many and various ways, who have packed our parachute. We give them thanks. This week, I'd like for us to dive into this parable of the 10 bridesmaids. I have to admit to you that we're sort of in a one-and-done time these next couple of weeks. We've exited a sermon series that ended in October related to the Reformation, and we'll begin, if you can believe it or not, in an Advent series here in a couple of weeks. So now we're just jumping into the common lectionary, taking a look at the lessons that are being read today around the world, in churches around the world. And this lesson in particular from Matthew's Gospel, the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. I have to admit to you that had I chosen the lesson for today, it would not be this parable. This is not a parable that appears on my favorites list. It's not a parable even that I actually enjoy preaching. And as I looked through some of my old notes, I'm not sure that I've ever preached from this parable. And there might be good reason for that. In any case, this is a tough one. It's a tough parable for us to wrestle with. And perhaps that's why we need to jump into it today. In a very careful way. It's a story Jesus tells to us to give us a glimpse of the kingdom of God. What we have, just a little bit of background, or at least a little bit of context, what we have is the story of a typical first century Palestinian wedding. In those days, as weddings even today, they're loaded with ritual, a beautiful time that includes the entire village. Now, weddings today might include a family, close family members, maybe an extended family or even friends, depends on how large you want your wedding. But rarely is the entire village or the entire community or the entire city involved. But what's critically important in a first century Palestinian wedding is that it's time for the entire village to celebrate the marriage of a husband and wife. In many ways, it's an opportunity for a marriage is an opportunity to secure good, healthy families and family units, and as a result, helps to survive the village. And so villages take those rituals, those opportunities very, very seriously in lifting up and nurturing the husband and wife as they enter into this marriage commitment. One of the more interesting rituals that occurs in a first century Palestinian wedding occurs during the hours just before the bridegroom shows up. Now, it's interesting that the bridegroom gets to make a decision in the wedding. These days, that does not seem to be the case, right? And yet, in those days, the bridegroom has a critical decision that he makes, and that is when to show up for the wedding itself. And that's when, officially, you get to begin the festivities. Now, sometimes this is done with a bit of playfulness. The bridegroom will wait until no one else maybe is expecting, or maybe it's the middle of the night, or maybe it's the beginning of the morning, or sometime when they might surprise folks by his arrival. But what's interesting is to know what's happening while the community is waiting. You see, during that time of waiting, there are a number of young girls from the village who are expected to wait with and alongside the bride. They're sort of not just helping her to get ready. She's already ready for the wedding ceremony, but they're making sure that she doesn't fall asleep or that she stays put or she doesn't escape or something. I don't know. But these young girls are making sure that the bride is ready for her groom. And that's their responsibility, exclusively. That's their job, their number one task. But there's a secondary task that's important as well, because if the bridegroom chooses to arrive in the middle of the night, they have to have lights, right? And so they bring lamps, oil lamps, that are, for the most part, you could hold in your hand. And they make sure that there's enough oil in the lamp so that lamp will be lit for as long as it needs to be lit as they're waiting for the bridegroom, correct? And so these bridesmaids make sure that they have their lamps so that if the bridegroom comes at night, then they stand at the entrance to the bride's home or wherever the ceremony is going to be held, and everyone in the village will know exactly where to go. It creates this beautiful sort of entryway. So you get it? That's the bridesmaid's responsibility, these young girls, their responsibilities. Now, in this particular case, that's precisely what's happening in this parable. As the bridesmaids and the bride are waiting for a wedding celebration, a feast for the entire village. A feast. You know what that's like, right? We're getting ready, many folks, to celebrate a Thanksgiving feast in the next week and a half or so, when families will gather together and you'll make more food than you need to make, right? And more desserts and pumpkin pie than probably any of us need to eat or consume. And yet, we celebrate through the feast itself. Carter's best friend in college has a mom who loves to make food for all of their tailgate parties or gatherings. And she proudly proclaims each time she shows up exactly how many pounds of macaroni and cheese she made for that particular gathering. Last week it was 20 pounds of macaroni and cheese. 20 pounds. Now, can you imagine, though, how much macaroni and cheese it would take for an entire village, right? I mean, lots and lots of pounds of macaroni and cheese. Well, in this case, the folks are gathering and waiting patiently for this feast. And the bridegroom is playing a game. He's making them wait. He's waiting until maybe the middle of the night. And perhaps, even though it's not shared here, but oftentimes was the case, he'd have some of his friends, his spies, to go and wait around that place where the bride is gathered and the bridesmaids. And he's waiting for them to start to doze off because it's getting so late at night. And he knows that these girls are at some point going to have to sleep. And so he's waiting until some of them fall asleep, maybe even the bride herself. And once they do, then the bridegroom gets word that they have. And so he announces to his friend, "Now's the time." So go out in the streets and announce that the bridegroom is coming. And that's what happens. And this bridegroom now is announced for the village to hear in the middle of the night. The bridegroom is coming. The bridegroom is coming. And the village begins to gather. And the bridesmaids, of course, they wake up and they hear. And oh my goodness, there's panic almost because it's now beginning. And so they go to get their, because it's the middle of the night, they go to get their lamps and they light their lamps. And some of them light and some of them don't, because I don't know why. We don't know why. Maybe it had been hours, and maybe the little the oil that they had has already run dry. And maybe they just didn't bring. Some brought flasks of oil just to be prepared, and others thought, well, no, that's not enough. What I have in my oil lamp is enough, and that'll take it. Well, it doesn't matter, because some of them had enough, and some of them don't, and that becomes the conflict in the story, right? All of that set up to say that now we have a problem. Houston, we have a problem. I mean, so the bridesmaids then go, those who don't have enough oil, look to their friends and say, can I borrow some? No, I only have enough for me. I don't have enough for you too. You got to go find your own. You ever heard that before? And so they send them out in the middle of the night to find their own oil and to find in particular a dealer who's selling. There's no dealer that's selling oil in the middle of the night. And yet they go willingly out to try to find their own oil. But by this time, the bridegroom has made his way to the bride's house. And the celebration is beginning. And he has now closed the door so that when these other bridesmaids, whatever happens, whether they find oil or they don't, they return, the door is closed and they're knocking on the door. Let me in. Can we come in too? No. No. You've missed the party. What are we to make of this story? I mean, really. I have the privilege, as many of you know, because I talk about it often, of engaging with my sermon text with a group of men every Thursday morning. This week we wrestled with this particular parable and agreed that it wasn't a story that we liked very much, because it feels overly judgmental. And yet, there's got to be some truth there, right? There's got to be something in this story that is important for us to hear. There must be layers of truth that are embedded in this story. Here are some of the comments that were made, some of the summaries. One was this, that no matter who you are, summary of this parable, no matter who you are, you need to stand ready for that day when the Lord will come, period. The Lord has promised us that he will come, and we don't know. That's his privilege to choose the day or the hour. We don't know when that will be, but the Lord will come, and so our responsibility is to stand ready. Another comment was that, well, at the end of the day or the middle of the night, the responsibility for standing ready is ours. It's not someone else's. It's ours alone. And there will be plenty of opportunities for us to get ready, to prepare ourselves. I mean, there'll be people who will encourage us, people that will walk with us, who will challenge us, who will motivate us. There'll be a community that will spend money and budgets and structure to try to raise up children and confirmation students and youth ministry and Bible studies, all of that to try to get folks ready. But there comes a time when each of us bears the responsibility to cling to the Lord or not, right? There are no doubt elements of truth within both of these summary statements. After all, the Lord is preparing a banquet. I mean, that's what we've been sort of hearing, the image that we've been proclaiming for centuries. The Lord is preparing a banquet for all of the earth, and he has prepared an invitation for all people. There's not a soul who's been born on earth who does not have his name or her name on that invitation. No one is excluded. But it's up to you whether you're going to show up or not, right? I mean, I hope you will, and yet I can't force you. I can only remind you of the invitation and encourage you to accept it. But you got to choose yourself whether to accept it. There's some truth in that message. But I do have to confess to you that on my way home on Thursday morning, I could not get one small detail of this parable out of my mind. And it is this. These bridesmaids were young girls. I mean, really. You see, girls in Palestine marry. It was very common to be married as young as 14, 15, 16, which means that the bridesmaids are the ones who are not married, right? They've never been married. And so we're talking about girls who are what, 11, 12, 13? I mean, they're young. They're inexperienced. They're naive. They have so much to learn. The world is there before them. There's so much that they don't yet know. Old timers might say that they're still wet behind their ears. Does it make sense then? Does it make sense that they would be expected to know all the ins and outs, the rituals, the nuances of a Palestinian wedding? Does it make sense that they would know exactly how much oil it takes to last for a certain number of hours? Because in those small little containers, those small little flasks that they would use to light candles, they're small, and they can only hold a small amount of oil. And so if you're going to last for a few hours, that's probably good enough. But if it's going to take a day, if it's going to take a couple of days, you better bring your own flask. Well, how do you know that unless someone has told you? Are we to expect that these young girls are supposed to understand every detail of the ritual without first being taught? Well, I don't know. That's why I think the first verse is so particularly important for us in reading. I mean, take a look, or at least listen to the first words of Jesus as he's telling this parable. The kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps, and they went to meet the bridegroom. Isn't that beautiful? You want to know what the kingdom of God looks like? That's what it looks like, Jesus tells us. I mean, that's what we know about this parable, right? The kingdom of heaven looks like all of the bridesmaids gather together for the celebration, so that all of the village might therefore gather, so that all might be ready to celebrate what is to come. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. I mean, everyone being there. And after all, that's God's desire, don't you think? I mean, that's why his kingdom, he wants his kingdom. That's his vision of the kingdom, and that's what he wants it to look like, for all of God's children to gather around at the Thanksgiving feast. Last night we celebrated Matthew's 20th birthday. I cannot believe that he's no longer a teenager. I'm not sure what that means quite yet. And yet we celebrated last night, and all of our kids were present, Carter and Matthew and Anna Grace and Elfraya. And it just, quite honestly, would not have felt the same if any one of them would have been absent. I think the same is true with God. God's desire is that we're all there, that we all show up. That's his heart's desire. And if we don't, it will grieve the heart of our Lord deeply. But some in this world are still young. They're still naive. For whatever reason, they're just unprepared. Maybe it's because of age. They're still youthful. Maybe it's because of inexperience. Or maybe it's simply that they're just not ready. I mean, like these bridesmaids, some haven't come with enough oil, or for some, their oil has simply run dry. I've been there. Haven't you? When your oil is just run out, you're exhausted, you're tired, you don't really know why. Maybe it's because you're just overworked, maybe it's because you're grieving, who knows, but your oil is just run dry. But it's moments like these, when we don't need those who are prepared to stand in judgment. It's in moments like these that we don't need those who are prepared to stand and say that they're unwilling to share, right? Because we know, don't we, that in the kingdom of God, there's enough for all. God lives in a world and prepares for us a world of abundance, not of scarcity. Right? And so, isn't it in moments like these, when the community is invited to wrap around arms around the little ones and say, "Let me help." Isn't that when what Jesus means when he tells us to go and make disciples? I mean, to those whose oil has run dry, go, make disciples. To those who don't even know where to find the oil, go, make disciples. To those who aren't even sure why we're having a wedding feast, go, make disciples. It's what Jesus not just invites us to do, but compels us to do. Go and show them the way. When I was a kid, one of my favorite games was Simon Says. Anybody loved Simon Says when you were a kid? I mean, so help me out. Okay, so Simon Says, raise your right hand. Some of you know this game and some of you don't, right? Okay, raise your right hand. What's interesting that when Simon says to do something, we do it. You know the rules. Lots of folks know the rules. But that doesn't seem to be the case in the church. I mean, Jesus says, go make disciples. And what do? Well, we memorize what Jesus said, right? And we study it. We look up all kinds of commentaries about what it says, right? And maybe we even decide to gather together in some small groups and figure out what it looks like if, in fact, we choose to go and make disciples, right? That's what we do. But Jesus said, go. Make disciples. We have two teenage girls in our house. I'm going to pick on you today. And every now and then we have to say, go clean your room, right? We've all been there. 2 hours later, I don't want to go. And when we ask, have you cleaned your room? I don't want to hear, well, no, but I did memorize what you said, right? And honestly, I'm in the process right now of translating into Greek. And in a few moments, I've got a group of friends who are going to come around, and we're going to study what it will look like if I do clean my room. That's not what I want to hear. If I truly want to listen and obey my Lord and Savior, when he says, go and make disciples, I go and make disciples. Why? Because my heart's desire is my Lord's heart's desire that all will be part of the wedding feast. When together we gather around the door of life and we notice that some of our friends' lamps, their hearts, their souls, they've run dry. And in those moments, realizing that we could do one of three things. We could judge them. We could refuse to share with them. Or we could wrap our arms around them. We could walk alongside them and encourage them. Whatever it takes to share with them the love of Christ. I don't know about you, but that to me is what the kingdom of God looks like. Amen.